the wind's breath. Religion has taught that heaven is only something that you experience after death. But heaven, or as we've been calling it, the heavenly homeland, is not just a place you go to after your flesh dies, but it is a restoration of the earth operating under the kingdom government of God. And when we live in this government, the kingdom of God, God says we will be foreigners in this temporary world. Not temporary in that this earth is not our home. Because when we read that in the Bible, we say temporary home, we think, okay, earth's not our home, heaven's our home. Incorrect. What is temporary about this home is that the earth is under other governments. And what is temporary is that there will be a time when his government is completely restored over everything. Where his government will be over everything. We will be operating according to the culture of heaven. The heavenly homeland, a restoration of the earth, operating under the government of God, the kingdom. God is calling a people up, not into a dimension necessarily apart from earth, but a dimension in the midst of the earth. We've been talking about heavenly realms, fourth dimension realities, that heaven is here and among us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. It's not a will be, it is an accessible present reality. And if we would just say yes to this concept, perhaps we would be able to walk in heavenly places before our flesh gives out and see true restoration of this earth. It's the dwelling place of God, heaven on earth. And in order to move into this reality, what we've been talking about is we must become people of the wind. Wind is how the Bible describes the person, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not a tool. Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit is not some supernatural mechanism. Holy Spirit, he is God. He is a person. He is someone to have relationship with. We've been talking about how maybe we should stop referring to him as the Holy Spirit and start realizing that Holy Spirit is a name for a person of God. And we've been talking about in John chapter 3, verse 8, that the wind blows wherever it wants. And just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you cannot explain how people are born of the Spirit. And we are to be a people, a born of Spirit people, people of the wind. Meaning, we have relationship with the one whom we cannot see, and we do not confine our lives to logic, to theologies, or even to religion. I think one of the biggest strongholds in the Church of America is we hold theologians to a higher degree than God Almighty. Or we hold man's interpretations higher than what the Bible simply teaches us. We have got to become free of logic, free of theology, free of the religious mindset, and become a people that are simply a culture of Holy Spirit guide us. And you cannot get wind culture when you design a church that has a 20-minute message, 15 minutes of worship, and a really long time of coffee and greeters in the parking lot. And unfortunately, maybe you don't know this, but many, many church models do the same thing. And we've done it to Relentless. Great guest experiences. Making sure you have treats and snacks. Making sure you have the right music playing. And you better make sure that the service is under an hour because people have better things to do. But I don't want to be that type of place. I want to be with a people who are hungry for God to where we're not watching the clock, we're watching the wind. We're letting Holy Spirit take us where he wants to take us, and we're not going to confine him to to the theological ideas of our forefathers who only experienced a dimension of him or a degree of him, we should be going further and further and further and further. I believe the church worships what happened in Acts when we should see greater things than Acts ever recorded. Acts should be a testimony of what it's like to move by the wind, not a confining box of what the wind has to look like. Is this too much already? Okay. Not that any of this is bad. It's not bad to have mints for y'all bad breath people in the lobby. It's not bad to have order in the church. It's not bad to have great greeters at the door. But we cannot measure a healthy church with a measurement of number of people and how much our tithing is. Rather, we must measure the health of a church by a measurement of weight. And this weight, or kavod, is glory. You don't measure the success or health of a church based off of attendance numbers and how much we're bringing in week to week. We measure the health of a church by, do we carry a weight of glory? Something of worth. Another definition for this idea of weight of glory can also be translated honor. So in other words, from the Hebrew, glory is simply the measure or the heaviness of something with a great honor. And we honor the man Jesus, but the church has taught us to fear the Father and put the wind in a box of mechanisms. We've been taught that Jesus saves us from mean Father God, and we look at Holy Spirit as only a helper in case we get in trouble. The church no longer throws up sails to the wind, because as we've talked about for the past 2 weeks, we've created motors for us to guide the ship rather than allow the wind of Holy Spirit to take us where he wants. Because we want the appearance of being wind-driven, but we create our own wind rather than submitting to the true wind. Who is the wind? Holy Spirit. Every time I say wind in this series, I don't want you to think of, I want you to think of a person. So when we say it's the wind's breath, it's the breath of who? Holy Spirit. We must learn how to throw up our sails and catch the wind, or a people who are 100% driven by the God who has no boundaries. I want to read, this is something different for me, but I came across a writing by a very famous theologian. You may have heard of him, Charles Spurgeon. Any ever heard Charles Spurgeon? Okay. He's actually a Reformed Baptist preacher back in the 1800s. He had a great wisdom. I want to read a thought that he had, and I'm going to correct a portion of it. I'm going to take some out of it that were amazing and right, and I am going to correct something that Charles Spurgeon said. And some of you may be thinking, Kyle, who are you to correct Spurgeon? Because I don't worship him. Believe it or not, God is greater than Charles Spurgeon, and Charles Spurgeon had some things wrong. But what was great is that he was running for God and got much revelation that the church needed. There are things that I believe now that I used to say were not of God. So no matter who you are, you can always grow greater in the knowledge of God and who you are according to the wind. So here's, and it's only one little part I'm going to correct, so don't get me wrong on this, because, you know, it is Charles Spurgeon. So listen to this. He said, what is it that stirs up that great deep of air and bids it howl in the hurricane and then constrains it to subside into the calm? The philosopher may scheme some conjecture to prove that the trade winds blow at certain intervals because of the sun crossing the equator at those periods, and that there must necessarily be a current of air going toward the equator because of the rarefaction. But he cannot tell you why the weather vane on yonder church steeple turned this morning from southwest to due east. He cannot tell me why it is that the sailor finds his sails are at one time filled with wind, and in a few minutes they fall loosely about, so that he must steer upon another tack if he would make headway. I want you to catch that. He cannot tell me, he says, a philosopher cannot tell me why a sailor that finds his sails in the wind can lose it a few moments later. So he must steer upon another tack, someone say tack, if he would make headway. The various motions of the air remain a mystery to all but the infinite Jehovah. My brethren, the like mystery is observed in the work of the Spirit of God. His person and work are not to be comprehended by the mind of man. I want to sit on that for a second. His work and his personhood cannot be comprehended by the mind of a man. In other words, we'll never get him fully because we will be with him for the rest of eternity. You ever beat yourself up like, man, I wish I knew all of God before I die? If you understand that you're going to live forever, you will ever get to know who God is. Even in heaven, face to face, at the table of God, we will still get to know him because he is infinite. That should give you some peace right there. You have the rest of your lives to get to know God. Okay. He may be there tonight, but you cannot see him. He speaks to one heart, but others cannot hear his voice. He is not recognizable by the unrefined senses of the ungenerate. The spiritual man discerns him, feels him, hears him, delights in him. But neither wit nor learning can lead a man into the secret. You hear that? You will not understand the secret places of God by your study simply of Scripture. Because there are many priests who know back in the day all the Old Testament, but they still missed when the one that was prophesied about showed up. And I think one of the biggest things that we forget in the church is that the men that follow Jesus that we read about and have this declaration called the Holy Bible, they did not have that New Testament Holy Bible when they were driven by wind of the Holy Spirit. And we have to remember that his personhood is so much more real than the text you read on a page. You hear that? The believer is often bowed down with the weight of the Spirit's glory or lifted up upon the wings of his majesty. But even he knows not how these feelings are wrought in him. Almost done. The fire of holy life is at seasons gently fanned with the soft breath of divine comfort, or the deep sea of spiritual existence stirred with the mighty blast of spirit rebuke. But still, it is evermore a mystery how the eternal God comes into contact with the finite mind of his creature, man, filling all heaven and yet dwelling in a human body in a temple, occupying all space and yet operating upon the will, the judgment, the mind of the poor, insignificant creature called man. Here's the correction. If Father sent Jesus to die and pay a high cost for you, there is nothing insignificant about mankind. So I will say Charles Spurgeon got that wrong. We are not poor and insignificant. We are very significant in the eyes of the Father. And false humility is saying that you are worth nothing when the Lord saw so much worth that he sent Jesus to die for you. You are worth so much. You are all worth so much. There is nothing insignificant about mankind who was created to be a people so moved by the wind that the ability to govern the earth rested in divine relationship, not systems and government. Yes. Do you realize that God did not even want to appoint a king when King Saul was put in place? He wanted the people to be governed by an unseen God. And basically, the people didn't want to have it. And God was like, fine, this is what you're going to get. And then he described how King Saul was basically going to fail. And after they heard that, the people were like, we still want Saul. I think that's kind of how the human condition kind of limits us. We got to have some we got to either sit in the seats or y'all need to go out because this is getting a little distracting. I love you guys, but sit down, please. Is that okay that I said that? Okay. God did not even want to appoint a king. And he said, listen, this is how it's going to be. This is how it's going to end up. And the people are like, yeah. And what's funny is that we do that in the church. God's like, I want a relationship with you where I can lead you. I don't need all these systems. And the church is like, that's great, God, but, you know, we're really trying to meet the next, you know, we want to break the 200 barrier, and we want to break the 500 barrier. And, you know, we have a certain amount of offering, but we need a little bit more tithe and offering. So even though you're telling us to preach on forgiveness, this month is getting close to tax season, so we need to preach on Malachi and do a giving message. And the church does all these things when we need to throw it all away and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want of us? Where do you want to take us? Maybe y'all don't know about that, but it's a reality. I love how Spurgeon says, the man must steer upon another tack if he would make headway. The tack is actually the front corner of a sail. It is the leading edge of a sail. And I was reading about this, about sailing, and this is what it says. If you're steering the boat looking forward with the wind on the left side of your face, and you steer left, eventually you will have the wind blowing on your nose. Keep steering left, and the wind will soon be felt on the right side of your face. You steered the boat through the wind. That's called tacking. So, we must not be a people steered by logic and business. We use those things, but we need to steer into the wind of Holy Spirit. In other words, we must be a people with the wind blowing on our face. A people with the wind blowing on our face. You remember the example, do I have it in here? Do you remember the example I gave last week about a preacher named Damon Thompson was talking about how he was looking at a big ship, a big pirate ship. And if you ever think of a big pirate ship, you think of huge sails, and they catch the wind. You ever seen those the mighty masts of a pirate ship? Well, he was looking out along the beach, and there was a pirate ship going back and forth, but it had no sails. It was driven by what? Motors. And what we talked about was the church has forfeited the wind of the sails, and we've created our own systems and motors to drive us. And what I want you to catch is that we are to be driven by the wind in our face, not the motors taking an organization forward. And I think for so long the church has limited walking in Holy Spirit to what is the best strategy, when the best strategy is let us become people who seek his face. In John 3:8 that we just read, the wind blows. The word blow translated literally means breath. The Hebrew word, spirit, ruach, the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, it all means wind, spirit, and guess what? Breath. So, to be a people with the wind blowing on our face, we have to realize that the wind in your face is God breathing on you. Meaning, God's face must be in front of us. Perhaps his breath blowing on us is the true meaning behind seeking him face to face. It's not just let me get his image in the forefront of my mind. It is I want his breath blowing on me. Because, and I'm skipping a little bit, if you ever heard of the scripture of we will soar on wings like eagles, how does a bird fly? Not with the wind behind him, but a bird and a plane in the same way to get lift. They have to go into the wind. So to become a people seeking God face to face, the way we soar on wings like eagles, the way we get above the clouds, the way we can be a people who get above the circumstance and look down on it is to be a people saying, Lord, I want to seek you face to face so that your breath lifts me up. Even in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life, the man became a living being. Life came when we experienced the breath of God or the wind in our face. And Spurgeon said that we are to be lifted up upon the wings of his majesty. Yet the church is propelled by what drives us, like the motors on a boat, rather than running toward the face of God. Because motors will always want to take you forward. But could we dare to be a people who were driven by the breath of God to where we even praise him in decrease, not just in increase? That was the word that you gave me, that there was going to be a lot of warfare, which I promise I've already gone through a lot of it. But if there's more, that excites me, because I don't want to judge a successful ministry by only increase. I want to judge it by, are we going right into the winds of Holy Spirit? I always talk about Adam, but let's think about Eve for a moment. Satan tried to convince Eve that she had to do something in order to become something. You've got to eat this fruit so that your eyes will be open. The lie was there was something more to become when she was already all she ever needed to be. And I think one of the biggest lies in the church is the teaching of striving rather than abiding. If you do this, you're going to go deeper. If you don't miss a tithe, God's going to love you more. Like, how foreign of a sound is it for a preacher of a church to tell you that God loves you even if you don't tithe? Unfortunately, that's a foreign sound. Like, the Lord loves you regardless of what you do. So to think you have to earn his favor means you don't understand that you are already favored because he created you. You don't have to earn his favor. You don't have to earn right standing. He purchased that for you. He made you to be righteous. He made you to be blameless in his sight. So warfare is not with the devil, because the devil is defeated. Warfare is stop believing a dead man. The enemy's been defeated. Then why are you warring with him? The victory is not with Satan. The victory is your mind not agreeing with a dead man. Is that too much? Seeking God face to face, let his breath be upon us. The Hebrew translation of seek means to search out by any method, and yet we've created schools of thought to limit the means of seeking. Sin brought an awareness that you can choose to be separated by God, but sin does not separate you. It influences your choice to be separated. Why do I know that? Because even though Eve fell prey to the influence of, I'm going to eat the fruit and get knowledge, and Adam ate the fruit and he got knowledge, not just of good, but of the evil, God said, where are you? God still wanted them to walk, even though God knew they had sinned. But what did sin do? I had the knowledge of separation. So it's not that sin separates you, it's sin opens up your mind to, I look at myself as less, therefore I separate. I believe one of the biggest breakthroughs in the church in America is when we actually start to believe he loves you, and he loves you just as much as if you never sin, as if you do. And when we say yes to him and yes to Holy Spirit, take us where you want, we will rise above what we're dealing with and realize our worth isn't only when we have victory. You are worth, therefore victory is waiting on you. It's not once I overcome my addictions, God will love me. It's not once I go through this religious stronghold, I will get there. It's realizing you're already there. Take a look around. Like, some of y'all got that. The Lord wants to take you deeper and deeper and deeper, and yet you're telling him why you're not good enough. Well, I'm going to get there one day. He already got you there from the beginning. You're not separated. I can't tell if y'all are like eating this up or think I'm crazy. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will restore their land. Psalm 105:4. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek his face. Come to understand his love, his holiness, and his character. You ever wonder sometimes if we get more obsessed with the robe than his face? You ever think sometimes we get more obsessed with how he died rather than who he is? Many believers have more relationship with the concept of hell and can describe it more than the very face of God. I'm going to read that one again. Many believers have more relationship with the concept of hell and describe it more than the face of God. If I say, what does hell look like? I'll hear fire, I'll hear darkness, I'll hear eternal torment, and I say, describe the face of God, you go. It's almost like we don't give ourselves permission to let people know we know the face of God. When we become a people seeking God face to face, his breath of life will guide us into all revelation and all understanding of who he is and who you are in him. When you get obsessed with his face, you don't worry about leaving others behind because you become obsessed with leaving your old self behind and having face to face encounter. I want to read that again. When you get obsessed with seeking the face of God, you don't worry about leaving others behind. When you get obsessed about seeking the face of God, you don't worry about lost relationships because you are so obsessed with the one you just gained. That you become so obsessed with leaving your old self behind because you are all about face-to-face encounter. Holy Spirit, God, breathe on me. Show me where life is. Show me where my worth is. Don't let me consider my worth based off of my past, based off of my bad experiences. Lord, I want to see you because when I see you, it is as beholding in a mirror. You actually see yourself in the face of God. His breath gives you life. It's not just I need to get my prayer time in because I want to be a good Christian. It's when you seek his presence and seek his face, he will actually show you who you are and will cut out all this religious jargon of we're going to get there one day when the invitation was to get there yesterday. We must move from thinking of Spirit of God as an instrumental term because we love to refer to Holy Spirit as helper. But he is not to be used as a helper. Helper is a character flow from face-to-face encounter. Because this is what I mean by this. If you look at Holy Spirit as helper, you'll only talk to Holy Spirit when you need help. So we turn Holy Spirit into the self-help counselor. Holy Spirit, help me find the way. And he's like, who are you? And I know it's kind of funny, but isn't that how we treat him? We read he's the advocate, he's the counselor, he's helper, but we don't understand that the word advocate was actually taken from an English translation from a democratic lens instead of a kingdom lens. What does advocate mean? He's fighting for you, not defending you. He's fighting for you. What is he fighting for? For you to open your eyes to who you are, and you will only understand who you are when you receive his breath from face-to-face encounter. How do I get to face encounter? He's in front of you right now. All you have to do is say yes. Like, I feel the Lord is telling me this. Stop doubting that. Well, Kyle, you don't know what I've been through. He does, and he still wants face-to-face. Is this? Okay. To seek God's face, you say, what does it mean to seek God's face? You're seeking his character, his truth, his presence. To only seek his hand is asking for prayers to be answered. You know how you only seek the hand of God? God, I need. God, I struggle. Don't get me wrong. He wants you to take his hand. But don't limit your relationship to only his hand. Don't limit your relationship to, God, I need help with this. God, can you give me peace? God, this, God, this. Don't limit it there. Let that be an outflow of you seeking him face to face and simply, I love you. And simply, Lord, show me what you want me to see. Lord, show me who I am in you. Lord, show me the lies that I've accepted as truth. Seek his character. Joy, peace, love, patience, self-control. If you say, I am not a patient person, it's evidence that you don't seek his face. You don't get to tell God who you are, because who you truly are is actually tied up in his character. It's just you haven't let him. I don't have self-control. Yes, you do. Stop lying to yourself. And I know you. Well, that's easier said than done. It actually is easily done. You just say, Lord, reveal who I am in your eyes. Breathe on me. And a lot of us accept the breath of what people have said in our past more than the breath of the king who says, I take you as you are. We are to pray. We want his help for sure, but seeking his face should come first before his hand. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he, Jesus, was taken up into a cloud, and while they were watching, they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. I wonder if the church in America has built a culture of gazing into the clouds waiting for Jesus, when the Father sent two messengers to rebuke that very thing. We should not hear more about his return than his presence. And unfortunately, that's all the conversations in the church of today. He's going to return, but we don't talk about he's here. Because it creates a people of waiting to see his face rather than soaring on wings like eagles face to face with where the wind wants to take us. The idea of looking into the clouds, waiting on Jesus to return, it creates a people of waiting to see his face rather than a people who understand we can already meet him face to face. And you cannot catch the wind of Holy Spirit's breath if you surround yourself with people and things that block him steering your attention away. Why are we to separate from the world, from the things of the world, so that you no longer have a mountain in front of you preventing the wind's breath? When we get caught up in the world, we focus all of our attention on what this world brings us. And the Lord says, would you just get obsessed with my face so that I can help you walk in this world, but not of this world? Acts 3, 1 through 8. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. I want you to hear that. They said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, get up and walk. then Peter took the lame man by the right hand, helped him up, and as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. And then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. What I want you to see is this. The man's healing began when he changed his gaze. He was looking at what he could not do as if he was not worthy to address anyone. But when he looked up, he looked in the face of God that came in a man named Peter and John. And then Peter starts preaching and says, I'll give you what I have. The man was looking to the wind because Peter was introducing him to the wind. So the man was moving from looking toward a need to looking toward a person. Realize that in ministry, you are not trying to meet needs as much as introduce them to a person. And the fruit of the person is needs met. And that person's Holy Spirit. Because what they actually need is what should be in you and working through you. And in that moment, they have face-to-face encounter. When you look to the face of God, that's how we're transformed into his image. Because we become like what we focus on. And if all you focus on is you're not good enough, you will live in a lie of never being good enough. If all you focus on is how unworthy you are, you're going to live a life unworthy. Not because you're not worthy, but because you believe in the lie that your sin is more powerful than God's declaration. I'm hoping this is shaking us tonight. Philippians 4:8, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Because when you think on those things, you're actually putting your mind into the wind. You're actually shifting your mind toward God, breathe on me. So like when you're down and depressed, I'm not necessarily speaking against this 100%, so don't text me. Listen to me. We've been taught that the only cure for depression and anxiety is a pill. But what if we could learn to simply get what the pill could never deliver from a face-to-face encounter with the wind? I think the biggest thing with that is that it's scary for us to actually believe that he is all that powerful. Because we still think we have to depend on something that's man-made instead of depending on the one who made man. Yeah, it is. When we focus, Colossians 3:2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. When we focus on his face, his attributes, his character, his promises, we will become a people lifted above the circumstance on the breath of God on wings like eagles. That's a face-to-face encounter. When you come into worship, you are not only expecting an encounter, you come in the posture of a face-to-face encounter. When you come into worship with the people of God, when you come into worship in your vehicle on the ride to work, when you come into worship, don't just expect I'm going to encounter the person of Jesus or the person of Holy Spirit. Don't just think that. Rather, come in with a posture of I want face to face, breathe on me encounter. So when you come in with this idea of I want face to face, drama, gossip, worry, it doesn't have permission to take your mind. Because you cannot move, it cannot take your mind because you no longer want to move from the breath of face to face. So I want you to think about what the American church has taught people. Come to church so you can leave your depression at the altar. Well, if you're the temple of God, that means everywhere you walk is an altar. And I say, stop waiting for 10 feet of space between a man-made stage and a first row of chairs and say, Lord, I'm going to drop this thing right where I am because I don't want to depend on this. I want your breath in my face. How do I stop gossiping? Get in his face. How do I stop gossiping? Stop participating in those who gossip. And be bold enough to say, I don't want that. I want breath. I don't know. I don't want gossip in my face. I want breath in my face. Maybe not your breath, just his breath. Right? And I know it's kind of, you know, it's lighthearted, but seriously, like, we have got to start fixing our eyes on the face of God. I know it's a simple message, but it's all about the wind's breath. Face to face, into the wind. Luke chapter 3. I'm gonna go ahead and close here. 15 through 17. Listen to this. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon. I'm just going to pause right there. The church is still there today. Jesus is going to come. We got that 2,000 years ago. Move on from it. It's a promise. It's a done deal. Stop fixing your eyes there. The angels told us not to. Is that okay? It's a promise. Let it settle. Now let's move. Everyone, I can feel just the, you know, acceptance. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their question by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone's coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Now, what we often focus on in this passage is the unwanted chaff being burned in the fire. Chaff being the seed coverings in this picture, the debris, the things that were worthless that were mixed in. But the wheat, the good, will be separated from the worthless, it says, with a winnowing fork. Farmers used winnowing fans or forks, and what they would do, they would take all this harvested grain and the chaff, and they would throw it up into the wind. And the chaff, or the unwanted husks, would separate from the grain, and they would be lifted away by the breeze, while the heavier grain would settle back onto the ground. And then the farmer could gather the grain. Earlier I said it, and maybe you didn't catch it. What caused the wheat to settle back down? It wasn't that it was wheat. It was the weight. What does glory mean? So what should distinguish you is not your attendance record of church, but the weight of glory that you walk in. And the weight of glory we should walk in is that we are not easily offendable. We don't get moved by offense. We don't get moved by bitterness. We don't get moved by hurt. We don't get moved by pain. We don't get hurt by someone who doesn't know what the heck they're talking about. We don't get offended at those that worship Satan. Our heart turns toward those who worship Satan. We don't bash people who don't know God. We pray for people who don't know God. We don't criticize the lame man begging for money to get healed. We heal the lame man who's begging money to get healed. And you know what? The healing started with that man. It was a conversation of look at me. It was relationship. And the biggest thing that the church has done wrong is we We build walls to keep them out rather than allowing them to experience the wind by encountering us. This parable is not limited to an end time prophecy of a day when God will take those who know him and those who don't burn in hell. That's not what this is about. This is a call to be a people of the wind that will be grounded for God's work. And to be grounded is a people consumed in the wind, not be carried off by the wrong winds. And you know how you get consumed in the wrong wind? You don't grow in your glory. You're tossed to and fro by any new idea that catches your attention. How do you get heavier? Not your church attendance. Not your giving record. Not how many times you've gone out and witnessed to people. You grow closer to God face to face. Well, how do I grow closer to God? Start talking to him as if he was in front of you rather than away in heaven. Stop asking people, how do I pray, and talk to him like you would a brother. Yeah. Like, let's kill the religious spirit. You don't have to say, Lord, I come to you this morning. No, just say, if you call him Daddy, Daddy, I need to talk to you. If you call him God, God, I got something to say. If you call him Jesus, if you say Holy Spirit, you don't have to have a rhetoric that's been made up by man. You just simply talk to the one who you want to encounter face to face. And say, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I can't see you, but I love you. I thank you. I praise you. I honor you. And then start talking to about the things you don't understand. God, why did you let this happen? And then don't ignore when the answer comes through a person who asks you about it. You see, here's the issue with face-to-face encounter. We put a limit on God's voice. You want to hear an audible voice in the car when God showed up in the text message right after you asked him about it. Just don't read the text while you're driving. The wheat had a weight. And this glory weight keeps you from being tossed by the wrong wind and grounded as a people of the wind who are obsessed with face-to-face encounters with the one who gathers what is his. Let us be a people who want to move by the breath of God. His breath brings direction. His breath brings life. Pastor Kyle, why isn't God doing anything in my life? Maybe you should pay attention to what he is. Lord, Kyle, I can't see the Lord. I can't figure out what he wants to do. Perhaps he's waiting for you, just like Adam and Eve, to show up for a walk. There's an old song I used to listen to all the time, and it went, breathe on us, breathe on us. It's breathe on us, Spirit, come. I challenge you to start praying a prayer like that. Lord, breathe on me. I want a face-to-face encounter with you. And in order to get a face-to-face encounter, you've got to stop thinking that he's so far away. Amen. You got to stop thinking that the audible voice from heaven is going to show up when, as you're praying, you get this answer and you dismiss it, not realizing that you were talking to him. Holy Spirit, breathe on us tonight. Let me tell you that one of the most freeing things a pastor is ever going to tell you. There is nothing else more that you have to earn. All he wants is for you to show up for a walk. Let's stand. I feel strong that this may have been a simple message, but I believe that the Lord is breathing right now in the room, and he wants us to become a people who are not depending on a system. And let me say this very loud. He doesn't want a people dependent on one man in the pulpit. In fact, I prophesy that there will be a day when what I say from this pulpit simply confirms what you're already hearing. I prophesy that a people in the wind are not moved by adversity. We're not moved by our past. We're not moved by fear. We just feel his breath and we say, we're going there. Blow mighty breath of God on these people. Lord, we want you. We want to move where you want us to go. Let us grow in that weight of glory to where no matter we are, we are easily identified as yours. Lord, I pray that as everyone leaves this room tonight, that we would not start another day without seeking your face and allowing things that are not of us to be tossed and taken away. I pray, Holy Spirit, that everyone in this room would receive something with confidence tonight that would shift the trajectory of everything in their life, including me, God. Let us be a people who just move where you want us to move, God. We don't come in here wanting to hear great songs on a Saturday. We're here because we want to press in and let you do whatever you want. Blow where you want, Holy Spirit. Let the wind blow. Yes. We want to be a people that no longer try to build systems to make our family better. We don't try to build systems to make our church better. Rather, we allow you to blow right on our face so that we know exactly where to go. So when there's an argument, we know what direction to go. When there's hurt, we know what direction to go. When there's pain, we know what direction to go. Because we're not trying to manage the emotion, we're trying to move into the wind. Lord, let us be a free people, guided only by you. God, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.